So today, as we have said on a couple of occasions, is the very first Sunday in a brand new year. And in the transition from one year to the next year, people have a tendency to make what we know as resolutions, commitments. And for those that made commitments, statistics continue to indicate that already by the fourth day, 10% have messed up those commitments. And by the end of February, over 70% of those resolutions will have been violated multiple times. Most resolutions we make at this time never make it to the end of the year. But thankfully, as followers of Jesus Christ, any day and every day is a good day to resolve to become more like Jesus. It is a good day to step deeper into his community. It is a good day to be on mission for Jesus. And the best thing is that when we mess up, he forgives and he allows us to start over. Scripture reminds us that every day is a new day, a fresh start. This morning, as we take a look at the last chapter in Colossians, as we finish up the study that we had on this book under the title of Extreme Discipleship, Paul introduces us to 10 of his friends. And they have plenty of examples for what it means to follow Jesus for us this morning. So here we are. We're going to pick it up in Colossians 4. We're going to pick it up at the 7th verse. And there Paul writes, "Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you, in turn, read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. And I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you." Christianity is not primarily a set of doctrinal standards, although they are essential. Christianity is not primarily a movement or a culture, although it has impacted almost everything, art and music, politics and economics, literature and philosophy, architecture and society, and even philanthropy and charity. Christianity is about Jesus. And it's about his follower. It is, if you will, about God's family. It is about his community. It is about his kingdom. It is about individuals. It is about groups. It is about people. It is about his story. And it is about our stories. Throughout Colossians, Paul laid out the theological foundation of Christ's eternal identity. He is, Paul says, with the Father and with the Spirit, one sovereign God. And he calls Christ's community to their global mission. People in this community, in any community, do things together. That is, they live life together. They write their story together, and they love to tell the stories when they're together. And the more we live together, the deeper our stories go, and the more our stories bring us together. There is nothing like being part of a community, fully developed, fully devoted to a mission, and striving together with people we love. We find deep intimacy and profound purpose, strength for the great adventure that God has given to us. And the stories we are creating and refining in community are now being passed on from generation to generation to generation. Colossians 4, those verses that we just read, are one of those passages that people generally tend to skip over. On the surface, they seem to provide very little insight, very little teaching, and the names are somewhat hard to pronounce. But these stories are rich, and the truth is, these are stories about our family, and they are designed to encourage us on the journey of faith. These are the last verses that Paul writes to believers in Colossae. Paul sends greetings to this small circle of friends while he is in prison, and he senses his personal life is coming to an end. So Paul pulls back the curtain for us just a bit, and he shares the story of those who walked with him on this journey and encouraged him along the way. Stories that are designed this morning to encourage us on our journey as well. Together, they will remind us of the importance of being in community, the importance of encouraging one another while we're together on mission, and the importance of knowing that we also are adding to this story, his story, as we build his kingdom. We'll assign, as we go through this, a one-word character to each person that Paul mentions from his inner circle. These are characteristics that are to be found in the life of every believer, qualities that are essential to the body of Jesus Christ, qualities that we should all pursue together in this new year. Paul shares these 10 short stories with us. So the first story is in verse 7. It's the story of Tychicus. We first meet Tychicus in Acts in the 20th chapter. He is from the Roman province of Asia, and Paul gives him a threefold commendation. He is a dear, intimate brother. He is a faithful, diligent minister. He is a fellow, humble servant of the Lord. That is high praise coming from anybody, but this praise comes from the Apostle Paul. The key word that I'd like to assign to Tychicus this morning is that of encourager. It's found in the 8th verse. I sent him to you for this very purpose, that he may encourage your hearts. Scholars think that Tychicus was the messenger who brought the money out of Asia Minor to help the poor in Jerusalem. And that provided incredible encouragement to the believers there in Jerusalem who were struggling. Paul had to be careful what he wrote because he was always being watched and monitored by a Roman guard. And so he would send Tychicus to the churches to share how he was doing. In Ephesus and to Ephesians in the 6th chapter, Paul writes, "So that you may know how and what I am doing, Tychicus will tell you everything." So Tychicus would go and share, like Josh and Mandy, how things are going so that people would be encouraged and be able to celebrate. Paul's okay. He's in God's hand. The gospel is spreading. The church of Jesus Christ is growing in spite of the persecution that Paul is currently enduring. And people were encouraged. When we authentically share the experience of God's goodness and his graciousness and his faithfulness, people are encouraged. When people are encouraged, people change, they're transformed, people mature and encourage others, and we're energized together. Many of you are encouragers. Encouragers breathe life into community. They get people going when otherwise they would be giving up. Never underestimate the gift of an encouraging word to somebody on the journey. Without encouragement, people's spirit withers. Communities need encouragement like a fire needs oxygen. Be an encourager. Then in verse 9, there is a story of Onesimus. Onesimus was a runaway slave who was in the process of being sent back to his owner by Paul. And the story, in my estimation, gets at the heart of what community is really all about. You see, this new community that Paul is talking about is designed to replace the old community that has been fraught with old divisions and with boundaries and with hostility. This new community is radically different than the old community because of Jesus. As a runaway slave, Onesimus would have been tracked down and literally put to death. That was the penalty for running away. But Paul says it needs to be different in the new community. He says, in Christ, there is no Greek or Jew. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised. There is no slave or free. But in Christ, he is all in all. So Paul calls Onesimus our faithful and dear brother. Now, the story of Onesimus is found in the letter Paul writes to Philemon, because Philemon is the slave's owner. That is, if you will, a story of grace. It's a story of forgiveness and a renewed relationship. So the key word here is reconciler. That's what Paul's doing. In Philemon, Paul appeals to Onesimus' owner, a fellow believer, on behalf of Onesimus, who ran away and deserves the death penalty. Because, he says, Onesimus is now a believer. So everything is different because this is a new day and a new community. Paul suggests, formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you. Onesimus means useful. And it was a name that was given exclusively to slaves. But Paul goes on in Philemon. He says, he has been useful to me, and I could still use him, but I don't want to keep him without your consent. In fact, maybe that's why we were separated, so that now the two of you can be together forever, no longer a slave, but now as beloved brothers. So Paul is not using any pressure. He's not using his spiritual authority. Paul is focused on what it now means to live in this new community, to be focused on love and to be focused on the transforming nature of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He writes, so if you consider me a partner to Philemon, please welcome Onesimus back as if you would welcome me. Now, decades later, Ignatius will refer to the Bishop of Ephesus as Bishop Onesimus. This looks like the story of a slave who becomes one of the great leaders of the early church. Now, there's a story. In telling this story of reconciliation, Paul reminds us that division and disunity in the church are unacceptable. Not even a little bit, not even for a short period of time. Because it results in a festering cancer. Gossip, loose talk, they can destroy the body of Christ easily. But reconciliation in Christ is essential. Reconciliation in the church is essential. And that is why Jesus' principles from Matthew 18 are so important, even today. Paul illustrates the reconciliation we can experience in Jesus Christ in the story of Onesimus. Be a reconciler. There's the story of Aristarchus in verse 10. Paul offers one phrase about Aristarchus. He simply says, my fellow prisoner. How long do we stick with somebody who's in trouble? I mean, have you ever been playing ball behind your house and you or somebody else on the team hits a ball and it goes through the neighbor's window? How long do people stick around? Not very long. They bail quickly. And that's the essence of this story. You see, in Acts chapter 19, Paul is in Ephesus when a riot broke out. And they grab Paul And Aristarchus stays with Paul. He doesn't run. He shares Paul's trouble. And the verdict. In Acts 27, Luke writes, it was decided that we were to sail for Italy. They transferred Paul and some of the other prisoners to a centurion of the Augustan cohort named Julius, embarking on a ship, and they were accompanied by Aristarchus. Now, scholars believe that the only way that Aristarchus could have accompanied Paul is if he claimed to be Paul's slave or servant. He needed to attach himself in that and only in that manner to be able to be there for the long haul. So the key word here is loyal. Being loyal is essential in a healthy community. Christ's community requires a deep loyalty in community to one another. Most of us are pretty good at assisting others through short-term crises. I mean, we provide meals, we send cards, we're good at transportation for a short term. How are we when people's issues are long term, when there's a chronic illness, when it's continued financial problems, when it's an inability to keep a job or persistent relational troubles? Are we practicing loyalty to one another in community? Do we stay through the hard times? Do we stick it out when everything doesn't go our way, or do we bail? Aristarchus went to prison for Paul. He went voluntarily. That's loyalty. Then there's the story of John Mark, verse 10. Here in Colossians we read, "My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him." Now, this story starts way back in Acts chapter 13. You see, John Mark was invited to go on a missionary journey with Barnabas and with Saul. And so they went together, but already by the 13th verse of that very same chapter, John Mark decides to quit. He basically says, "I didn't understand that this is what missions is really all about. I mean, this is hard. I am cold. I am tired. I miss my family and my friends back home. I'm going back home." And he bails. In Acts 15, Paul and Barnabas are talking about another missionary journey, and Barnabas says, "I'd love to take John Mark," and Paul says, "Not happening. He bailed the first time. We're not doing this again. No way." So Paul and Barnabas split up. It's the first split in the early church, and John Mark is the cause. So Paul takes Silas and they head out in one direction, and Barnabas takes John Mark and they go in a different direction. But the second time with Barnabas, John Mark, he proves himself faithful. He continues to grow in spiritual maturity. And Paul will later write to Timothy in Timothy 4:11, "Only Luke is with me. So please get John Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me in my ministry." It's a beautiful story of forgiveness, a story of second chances. Forgiveness is the key word here. God can forgive our unfaithfulness. He can transform it. I mean, John Mark blew it. John Mark knew he blew it. And he gained a reputation as being unfaithful. Paul gave up on him, as others did as well. But Barnabas said, "You get a second chance." Barnabas forgave him, mentored him, and John Mark grew in maturity until Paul recognized his transformation and welcomed him back. There are always people in communities who count John Marks out. You've had enough chances. We can't keep doing this over and over. You might as well just leave, because you'll never be any good here anymore. I'm very thankful that I serve a God of second, third, fourth, 50th chances, because I've needed a bunch of them. So many I've lost count. I'm thankful for God's grace. Paul writes, if John Mark comes to you, welcome him in. We serve that kind of a God of grace and forgiveness. And we, in turn, need to reflect that grace and forgiveness in everything we do. This is the same God who taps this John Mark, whom Paul refuses to have go with him, to write the very first gospel. Be a forgiver. Be generous. At the same time, maybe like John Mark, you've messed up. And your big story, the thing that identifies your life, that people remember most about you, is how you failed. You tried ministry and it didn't go as planned. You had a relationship failure, a moral lapse. You didn't respond to the pressure, and so you withdrew. Remember, we serve a God of second, third, fourth, and 50th chances. Maybe you need a time for healing. It's understandable. But then come back. Determine not to spend the rest of your life on the sideline. Get into the game. Use the gifts God has given to you. Make a difference. Make an impact. Change lives for Jesus. If you know somebody who's messed up, don't give up on them. Barnabas never gave up on Mark. It's an important part of the big story. And then there's the story of Justice. Justice, along with Aristarchus and Mark, those are the three Jews on this list who, along with Paul, are living among and ministering to the Gentiles. But for many, that was unacceptable and problematic. And they faced ostracism. Jews associating with Gentiles wasn't to happen. And they were expelled from the synagogue because of their unclean behavior. But they willingly accepted the consequences that came with following Jesus. And they were there to comfort Paul. Everybody needs comforting. Everybody needs a little TLC every now and then, because the truth is, life is hard. Paul may have needed a special dose because his life appears especially hard. Know anyone who needs comforting? Anyone going through a difficult time? Anyone who could use a simple phone call or a card or a visit or a touch or a hug or a listening ear? The word here is comforting. Not comfortable, but comforting. Jesus never promised comfortable. In fact, he promised trouble and persecution. Our only comfort is that you and I know that we belong to Jesus in body and soul, both in this life and in death. Has anyone ever said about you, as Paul now says about Justice, that your comfort, your presence, has been deeply appreciated? Be a comforter. Then there's the story of Epaphras. Paul continues to note the people God uses. Epaphras, verse 12, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you so that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So Paul notes Epaphras, short for Epaphroditus, is wrestling in prayer for us. The Greek word that Paul uses here in this context is agonizomo, from which we get the word agonize. It is the picture of Jacob who is wrestling with that angel of the Lord in Genesis 32 and who says, I will not let you go until you bless me. And so the angel of the Lord blesses him. Epaphras has a tremendous work ethic that he has now brought to the central work of the kingdom, that is, to the work of prayer. He is actively interceding for others, for Christ's church, for God's kingdom throughout this world. And I can't imagine doing anything better in 2026 than making it a year of intercession, a year of prayer, a year for the harvest. The focus here is on interceding, on praying more boldly, on praying more earnestly, more continuously. The hard work of praying that the gospel is proclaimed, that the lost are harvested, and that God's kingdom comes. Are you praying that your neighbors will come to know Jesus? Are you praying kingdom prayers for the harvest, for revival, for unity, for Christ's return? Be an intercessor. Then there's the story of Luke in verse 14. Paul notes there, our dear friend Luke the doctor. In Paul's day, medicine was just beginning to emerge as its own discipline. But apparently Luke is willing to give up this apparently lucrative position in order to just be there for Paul. Maybe Luke went along to assist Paul with his thorn in the flesh. Some historians believe that that was a physical issue. Or maybe Luke just went to assist with the mission that God had called him to. And he and Paul are doing it together. But the key word here is sacrificial. Jesus calls all who would follow him to take up their cross, to make the sacrifice, and to follow him. Sometimes it's a career sacrifice, like Luke makes. But sacrifices come in all shapes and in all sizes. They can be financial, they can be relational, they can be social, they can be in your reputation, they can be location. But God called Luke to be a doctor. And then he called him to be a missionary. And then he calls him to be an author. Luke writes both the gospel according to St. Luke and the book of Acts. This is an amazing, overachieving group of believers that Paul is associating with. I mean, there's John Mark, who writes the first gospel, which is in the second place list, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And there is Luke, who writes a gospel and Acts. And then there's Paul, who writes 13 letters in our New Testament canon. All were willing to make sacrifices for the gospel and for God's kingdom. And when we're willing to do that, there is no limit to what God can do through us. Too often we forget that Jesus didn't call us for a coffee time. He called us to a crucifixion. He didn't call us to a party. He called us to a partnership in his suffering. He didn't call us to a building. He called us to a battle. God calls every follower of Jesus to make sacrifices during their lifetime for him. Maybe a big one, maybe several smaller ones, maybe a career change, maybe a significant gift, maybe our time. But if you follow Jesus, God will call. And the question is, what sacrifices will you be willing to make for the sake of the gospel? Then there's the story of Demas, verse 14. This is a sad story. It's the only sad story in the list. But truth is, sad stories can be just as helpful to us in our Christian journey as good ones. Demas is the only person on this list without a description attached. You see, there was a time when Paul considered Demas a fellow worker, Philemon 24. But now in Colossians 4, verse 14, he is simply called Demas. And in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes that Demas was in love with the present world and has deserted and gone on to Thessalonica. Demas once stood side by side with Paul, but slowly Paul accounts for his drifting away, and we never hear about him again after that. A drift in this life, in his life that went unchecked. He eventually left the community. And Paul Little will tell us that collapse in the Christian life is seldom a blowout. It is usually a slow leak. Jesus warned of this in the parable of the sower. He said, some seed will initially take root, and then it will be choked out by the thorns, by the cares of the world. The enticements of this world can easily snare us. Sometimes they can pull us away because we get busy and distracted and self-absorbed. Sometimes it's a conscious decision, but more often it is a slow leak into a sad story. That's why we need one another. This story reminds us it's important to do a regular heart check, and this time of year is a great time to do it. We leak. Our heart and our soul need constant care. So the word here is diligent. The fire in our soul needs constant tending. We need to be faithful. There is a story of Nympha. In verse 15, we read, "Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and to the church in her house." Now, Nympha is likely a widow or unmarried, because otherwise Paul wouldn't call it her house. But Nympha has a house large enough to host a church. You see, up until about the 3rd century, the church did not own property. There were no church buildings that people gathered in. They gathered primarily in homes. The early church depended on people's hospitality. In Judaism, you may know that in order to have a synagogue in your town, there have to be 10 Jewish males. Doesn't matter how many females, you need 10 Jewish males. So if you have 9 Jewish males and 1,000 female Jewish followers, you cannot have a synagogue. But Christ's new community changes all that. You see, the church went out and found a brand new word to describe their gathering together. They used the word ecclesia, the called out ones. And that wasn't the only change. Now, slaves and Gentiles, now women as well, were counted. And this is Nympha's house. She is the host. It's the church she leads. Nympha by herself is a quorum. Nympha is the leader. The key word here is inclusive. Paul said it a few verses back. Greek or Jew, male or female, slave or free, rich or poor, young or old, there's a place for you at the Lord's table. Welcome. You see, if you love Jesus, you're part of this family. Then there's the story of Archippus. Paul writes, "Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord." So the key word here is persevere. We don't know Archippus' assignment, but apparently he isn't finished with it yet. And apparently it seems to have dragged on for quite a while. People in community need to finish the task that they've started, to follow through on what they've promised. Community leaders need to be promise keepers, to be reliable. Liable means responsible. Re means over and over and over again. So thank you. Thank you, seniors, for generations of prayer and service. Thank you, elders and deacons, for your faithful leadership. Thank you, teachers and mentors, for countless lessons shared with tenderness. Thank you, missionaries, for your bold bravery in sharing the gospel around the world. Thank you to all who practice on Monday what you learned on Sunday. Thank you for the countless hours you've all spent in meetings, on your knees, in hospital rooms, teaching the scripture, sharing your stories and your life. The kingdom rides on the backs of faithful servants. We all know the stories where people get enthused and excited at the beginning, and then they run into a few issues, a few speed bumps. They run out of steam, and the task, our promises, and our resolutions remain unfulfilled. Don't lose your first love. Don't lose your focus. Don't lose your energy. Don't lose your enthusiasm. Don't let the task slide. Keep your promises. Communities are built on promises kept, on following through, on finishing. Anything else makes the church and Jesus look foolish. Our God is a God of covenants. God promises. God keeps his promise. So Paul doesn't address Archippus here directly. Instead, he asks the church. He invites you and me to come alongside to make sure that Archippus, or put any name in there you like, is able to complete the ministry. So we have a role. Everybody is involved. We're called to step in when the slippage begins, when somebody needs our help, and bring it to completion, as Christ faithfully does for us. And then finally, there's Paul. Paul ends this marvelous letter saying, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Previously, it was more than likely dictated, but Paul's last words are, "Remember my chains." As Paul writes these final words, you can sort of hear the chains rattling. But notice, Paul doesn't ask for sympathy. In fact, he doesn't even ask for our prayers. Most people would consider chains a sign of disgrace and weakness, but Paul sees them as a symbol of the power of Jesus Christ and the gospel. Paul doesn't say, "Remember my brilliant words." He doesn't say, "Remember my powerful teaching." He doesn't say, "Remember my insightful writing." He says, "Remember my chains." Paul writes as one who knows the cost of following Jesus Christ. "I've been there," he says. "It's part of my story. You see, my story is not about position. It's not about title. It's not about wealth. It's not about diplomas. It's not about getting the glory. My story is all about Jesus. My life is not my own. I suffer for his sake. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. And my story is now almost complete." 10 stories. 9 of the 10 stories were maturing disciples of Christ who lived into his mission. Together, they are the story of Christianity. They are the story of the church. They are the story of the power of Jesus Christ to transform lives. It's his story, but it's also our story. What story is God writing in your life that is now being added to his story? Remember, he's writing in you so that the world can read it. Grace be with you. Let's stand for closing prayer. Father, we stand with the Apostle Paul, and we stand with your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ, for the work that awaits us, for your mission in 2026. Father, allow us to take on the character of Jesus. Allow us to take on the qualities of those we have talked about together this morning. Give us strength for the journey. And we pray, Lord, as last year ended, and as this year, when it ends, that you may find us faithful. This is our prayer, and we offer it in Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen.